the last, I guess, 4 weeks now, we've been looking at the I am statements made by Jesus throughout the book of John. And these statements are declarations that Jesus makes, giving revelation of who he is, that he's God, which again is John's whole point in the Gospel of John, is to show that Jesus is the Son of God. So as we look throughout those, I'm going to just briefly touch on the previous four, but I'm not going to go into great detail on those. The first one was that I am the bread of life. And even as we observed communion today, you know, Jesus as the bread of life is showing that I'm the spiritual provision that you need. If you come to me, you will no longer hunger or thirst spiritually. And then the next one that he talked about was being the light. I am the light of the world. And as we looked at that, we saw how when he proclaims to be the light in the darkness, what he's saying is he will lead people out of darkness. He will expose the things that are in the dark. He'll expose sin. He'll expose evil. But more importantly, he will lead his people out of that darkness. That's why he is the light of the world. Okay? And as we lead people with his light, we can lead people out of there too. But Jesus is the light. He's the one we have to have, or we can't lead anybody anywhere. Right? The next one was, I am the door. And as we looked at that, the old pens out in the country didn't have a doorway. They had a doorway, but no door. And he said, I am the door. And the shepherd would lay in front of that door. That way, anything that tried to go out or come in had to pass through that shepherd. And Jesus saying, I am the door. All things have to go through me. The only way to come in is to come through me. The only way to go out is to go through me. And the great thing about that is not only is he the one that gave us that access to God, that access to get through, you know, if you look in the Old Testament, the veil that was torn when he gave himself up on the cross. Prior to that, only the priest could go, the high priest could go in. That veil was torn, giving us access. So he gave us that access as the door, but he also, as the door, protects us. He keeps things away from us, right? If you don't have a door on your house, you have no protection. People can just come in. But we enter through that door, we enter into his peace, his comfort, his protection. And then the last one we looked at was, I am the good shepherd. And this was directly following, I am the door. And Jesus being the good shepherd, we all know that. We all know that he's the good shepherd. He lays down his life for the sheep. And part of what I tried to express last week was that when he says he's good, then that means it's not tied to our circumstances. It's not tied to our point of view. If I say my name is Tim and you think my name is James, it doesn't matter what you think. I'm right. My name is Tim. Okay? When Jesus says that he's good, it doesn't matter if you think that he's good. He is good. So what skews our perception on that is we a lot of times base that on what we're dealing with in our lives. Oh, well, God's good. Well, then why am I dealing with this? Or God's good. Why does he let that happen? And that's the things we try to rationalize as people. And we have to just trust that God is good because he said that he is. And because if we look through his history, he's good. He's proven it time and time again. So today we look at the fifth I am statement, which is in John chapter 11. If you guys want to turn there, John chapter 11, I think it starts in verse 4 is where I'm going to start. But I'm going to pray as you guys are turning there. And Lord, we just thank you for your word. God, we thank you that your word is alive, that you speak to us through your word. We thank you that, Holy Spirit, that you are our teacher. Lord, the word says that the Holy Spirit would come and would be our teacher, and there is no greater teacher, Lord. And I pray that right now, that Holy Spirit, that you would teach each and every one of us, Lord, that it wouldn't be my words or my thoughts that would be proclaimed from this pulpit, but God, that as we read your word, that your Spirit would teach each and every person what they need today, Lord. And we just thank you so much and just pray for you to have your way with us. Lord, we open our hearts to receive whatever it is that you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So, in John chapter 11, before I get started, this is the account of Lazarus dying and being raised to life. Everybody in here knows that story. You probably heard it as a kid, even if you don't go to church regularly. This is a very popular story, but this great miracle that takes place here is for a reason, okay? It's not just like, wow, that's cool, he can raise from the dead. Like, that's not the point. That's not the purpose of Lazarus being raised from the dead. It's not to show his power and show his miracle. Just like all the other I am statements that we've looked at, something happened right before he made that statement that it's like, hey, by what's going on over here, I'm trying to show you something. And so what he's trying to show us is the statement that he makes. So what I want to look at today, we'll cover this miracle briefly, but I want to focus a lot less on Lazarus and Martha and Mary and focus a lot more on Jesus, okay? Because this is the I Am series. This is about Jesus, about how great he is. So we're going to focus on that statement here after I get through some stuff. But so Martha and Mary, they send notice to Jesus, right? You know, like, it's not like today. You can't just pick up your cell phone and text somebody that somebody's not feeling well. They send somebody on probably a donkey for like a day's journey to tell Jesus that his friend, who is their brother, is weak and sick. Not knowing that Jesus obviously knows what's going on already. But if we start here in verse 4, John chapter 11, verse 4 says this. But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through it." Now, I've read this story before in the past and thought, well, Jesus doesn't seem real worried about his friend. I mean, you know, he's dying. But what he says is this illness doesn't lead to death. It's going to lead to the glory of God, the glory of the Son of God. And this purpose for this illness is to make famous the name of Jesus because he's God. And so on the surface, again, it seems like, well, it's not very nice that someone's sick and, you know, it's taking place so that Jesus can be glorified or Jesus can be honored. That's our natural minds thinking, like, okay, well, couldn't he have done something else other than have his friend die? Well, he didn't make his friend die. His friend just happens to be dying, okay? But we have to think about what I said earlier, that Jesus is good. He's the good shepherd. And just as children don't always agree with what their parents do, or do you guys? All you kids agree with what your parents do all the time? Man, that's good. You guys, everyone, I mean, nobody raised their hand, but I can attest to that from my own experience. When you're a kid, you don't agree with everything that your parents do. But what we have to remember is that good parents sometimes allow things to happen to their children so that they can learn a lesson because they don't know the bigger picture. Sometimes it's just for the good of the children, okay? Parents see the whole thing. God sees the whole thing. To him, Lazarus dying is really no big deal. You know, to them, it's like, but he's your friend. He's dying. Like, aren't you going to do anything about this? So we have to see what the result of a lesson will be sometimes in life. And that's what they needed here. God allows for this thing to happen, even though it doesn't make sense. And it's not because he's not good. It's because he's going to teach them a lesson. He's going to show them something from it. So if you have any issues with God's goodness, go online and listen to last week's message because we covered it all pretty well there. But in verse 5, he says this, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." So he loved them, and so he stayed 2 more days, even though Lazarus was ill. He was ill enough that they sent help, like, go get Jesus. He has faith. He has power. He can do these things. He can take care of this. And again, on the surface, it seems like that's something not very nice, okay? He's not doing very well. Why would you stay two more days? If somebody called me and you weren't feeling very well, I probably would go to where you're at, like, right now. Not like, well, tell him I'll be there on Thursday, you know? But again, you know, we have to wonder why he did this, but, and honestly, the first time I read this, I just kind of glossed over it, and I have that kind of personality where I, and hear me out, I'm not trying to say that I'm better than anybody here. You just have, some of you are going to be able to relate to this, and some of you are not. I'm one of those that my faith is such that if the word of God says it, that it happened, I believe that God's good, and I just believe that there's a reason. I don't really need to know why. Like, some people, that drives them crazy, that they have to know why. But why? Like, I'm not like that. I'm like, okay, well, Jesus took two more days. He obviously has some kind of reason. I'm good with that, you know, because he's good. But some of you are not like that, so I kind of looked into that a little bit for you, because I don't want any of you leaving here like or being hung up right here and getting nothing from here on out. So here's what I got for you. Jesus did this for a couple of reasons from the best that I caught in my studies. First, what does Jesus do on a day-to-day basis? Or rather, who does he listen to? His Father. I do what I see the Father do. I say what I hear the Father say. The Bible, of course, doesn't reference every single thing that Jesus did and him hearing the Father or seeing the Father do it, but he says over and over again, I do what the Father does, I say what the Father says, I'm obedient to him and him alone. So Jesus was doing something in Jerusalem. He wasn't just in Jerusalem hanging out. If you read back, he's ministering there. He's doing the work of the Father. Not even his closest friends can pull him from the will of God for his life, the purpose that God has for him that day. Not even his closest friend dying. I mean, hear that. That sounds kind of tough, but that is how obedient that Jesus was, to the point where his friend is ill, and he's like, I'm doing something for God. I'm doing something for the Father right now, and I've got to do this. Nothing can sidetrack me from it. Nothing can derail me from doing this. And that could be an entire message right there. I mean, honestly, just observe that and think about it for yourself. How is our obedience to God? Do we get easily pulled away from God by every little matter in our lives? We know this is what God wants me to do, but, well, Bobby wants me to do this. Okay, no, if I got time set aside to pray and you call, I'm not going to answer. Okay? I'll check my voicemail later, but if I've got something to do, I put God first. But there's a lot of times in our lives where we don't do that. It's like, well, I was going to go to, you know, we don't have Saturday night service anymore, but one of these days we probably will again, but I was going to go to Saturday night service, but then, you know, Bill and Sue asked us to go to supper instead. Go to supper after. I mean, there's a lot of times that just we let little trivial things pull us from whatever God's leading us to do. And those are small examples. They're probably not great ones. But look at your life. Do you get easily pulled away? Do you let friends pull you out of the will of God? Or are you the kind of person like Jesus was here, where he doesn't let anything, no matter how severe it seems, derail him from completing the will of God in his life? If we look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, it says, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart." Here's the part I wanted to get to. "As you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." That's the importance right there of obedience. We are to not do anything to please people above being a bondservant of Christ, doing the will of God straight from our heart. So that's one of the reasons. Another reason that could have been why Jesus waited was Remember why Lazarus has this illness, what the purpose of the illness is? It's to bring glory to God. It's likely that by the time that Jesus got this message, Lazarus was probably already dead. If you look at the, do the math on it, it says that he was dead 4 days, says that he waited a couple days, so it must have took maybe a day to get their message there and a day for him to get there, right? So that'd be 4 days. So odds are Lazarus probably died shortly after the messenger left, is kind of the way that it seems. So this delay here was because he loved the family. This family already believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but one, it could strengthen their faith, right? When they see, because like I said, he probably died immediately, and they're thinking, we just sent somebody to get him, and he's already died. But he wanted them to experience this great power even over death. But he also wanted to make sure that there is no way that this miracle could be discredited. He's doing it for the glory of God. What were all those people on that day trying to do? They're trying to disprove every single thing that Jesus did. All the religious people, no matter what he did, they hadn't, well, it could be this. It could, you know, it could be Satan. They always had something. So part of the reason could have been that he was already dead, but he needed to make sure he was all the way dead. He needed to make sure that he was dead long enough that people couldn't say, ah, wait a minute. Like, maybe he wasn't actually dead. Like, you know, it really has only been a few hours. Like, maybe we were wrong. And during this time, it was heavily believed that your spirit could linger over your body for like 3 days, like waiting to re-enter. So when he waits these couple of days, it's like, okay, he's definitely dead, and he stinks to prove it at this point. So now when I go there, like, they're going to know this is the real deal. They're not going to have excuses. They're not going to be able to make stuff up. So he could have waited for that purpose as well. So there's a couple reasons, so nobody needs to be hung up on why Jesus waited a couple of days, all right? Or we're all past that now. Nobody's mind's like, Why would he do that to somebody that he loved? All right. Back to John. John chapter 6, verse 7 through 11. He says this. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." And the disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And are you going there again?" And Jesus said, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." After these sayings, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I will go awaken him." So these disciples, they're very concerned about Jesus. And, you know, they're like, "Are you sure that we should go back there? Like, they're trying to kill you in this place." But his response showed more of the same, of the reasons that, one of the reasons he may not have went right away, the obedience of the Father. So follow me along on this. During these days, especially at this time, people primarily just worked during the day. That's what he was talking about with this whole thing with the hours, with the day and the night. People worked during the day in the light because there's safety in the light. You can see. But when darkness came, your work stopped for the day, or for however long, probably one day unless it was the Sabbath. But so it became dark and your work stopped. So what Jesus is saying here, though, is that as long as he continues to do the will of the Father, he's safe. As long as Jesus continues to do the will of the Father, he's safe. He's not worried about whether those people are going to try to stone him or not. Jesus is the light of the world. As long as he was there on the earth, it's okay to work, to continue with God's will. He's in the light. He said, if the light is with you, then you can see, you're safe. He is the light. So until that day of darkness comes, when he dies, He knows this. Nobody else does. But he knows at this point that until my death, I'm safe. And he knows when his death's going to be. He knows he's not going to go die and do that because he knows he's got more to do. So he's saying, until that point, when I die, my physical work here on earth, that's when it will halt. That's when it'll be completed, until he returns again to actually take us. Praise you, Jesus, come now. That's what I say. But do you see that? It doesn't mean that his work was entirely complete, because he's still going to return for us. But what he's saying is, during this time, while he's on the earth, he's following the will of the Father, and he can do whatever he needs to go do. Okay, so he feels safe while his disciples, they're worried about his safety. So while we wait for his return, fortunately for us, his light is still on this earth. Where at? In us, right? By the Holy Spirit. He sent the Holy Spirit because he didn't leave us in the dark, because he's good. He loves us. He doesn't want us stumbling around in the dark. He sent us the Holy Spirit so we can see, so we can be guided and directed. In 1 Peter chapter 3 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he may bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven." So even though the disciples were worried about his safety, again, he wasn't worried because he knows this plan. And for us, it's the same thing. If you're still on this earth, then you still have time to do God's will. When Jesus was on the earth, he's like, "Hey, as long as I'm still here, I got time to do the Father's will. I don't care. I'll go wherever, whenever, no limits, as long as I'm in the Father's will." So receive that today for each and every person here. If you are still on this earth, then you still have time to do the will of God in your life. Amen? You guys receive that? Don't buy into the lies of the enemy. It's not too late. You didn't blow it. Maybe you did, but praise God that his mercies are new every day. He gives us another chance. You may have fallen short and not done something. He may have gave it to somebody else to do, but he's got something else for you. He's just waiting. We still have time, as long as we're on this earth, to do what he has called us to do. So, Lamentations 22, verse 33. Lamentations 3, verse 22 through 23 says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." And there are times where people go through seasons where they think God's mad at them or upset with them. If you've ever thought that, you should go online and listen to Hope You Find Your Dad that John Lamadou preached here. He talks about that. It was a great message. But God is not mad. He gives us another chance every single day that we're alive. Right? I mean, us in our flesh, when we're mad at somebody, we don't give them another chance. Definitely not every day, right? I mean, it's like, okay, I've had enough of that guy. I'm going to just go somewhere else, you know? God's not like us, right? God's holy. God's all-powerful. He's amazing. He's not like us, and I'm glad that he's not, because probably wouldn't be a single person in here right now if he was like us. He would have kicked us to the side a long time ago, just like we try to do with ourselves. So, be obedient, just as Jesus was obedient when he was on this earth. Today's the day you can get back on track, all right? John chapter 11, verse 17 says, "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. So again, Lazarus has been in the tomb now for 4 days. And it's no wonder that he stunk at this point, right? I mean, 4 days. His body was likely already decomposing. I mean, because it's been 4 days. But look at what Martha says to Jesus. She says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, I first saw that and I thought, well, is she like rebuking Jesus or what? But I don't think that it's a rebuke. I think that it was faith to the extent that she knew faith, right? She may not have seen resurrection from the dead before, may not have heard about it. So it's likely that she didn't. So she's like, well, I know he could have healed him when he was sick, you know? So like, Lord, if you would have been here, he would still be alive today. This was her faith to the extent that she had, because she knew of Jesus's power. She knew and had seen it and knew that he could heal her brother. But in her eyes, it's too late. Like, if you'd have just been here. So Jesus says to her in verse 23, your brother will rise again. And Martha says to him, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. So again, this whole thing sets up the statement right here. Jesus uses this, it's an opportune time to again reveal who he is. He tells Martha that he can raise Lazarus back to life, and she understands, yeah, I know he'll be raised to life, eternal life in the last days. She's not thinking about that because she's like, well, right now he stinks, he's rotting, it's been too long, so her focus is on, well, at least he's going to get raised into eternal life. But Jesus is saying, no, but I am the resurrection and the life. See, there's no resurrection that takes place outside of Jesus. None. No resurrection. There's resurrection from the dead for our actual physical bodies here on this earth. There's resurrection to eternal life. But those both happen through Jesus. There's resurrection to eternal damnation for those who are apart from Christ, that there will be a day where they'll be judged. But all those things happen through Jesus because he is the resurrection. He's not just the resurrector. He's the resurrection himself. He is eternal life. And in John 17 it says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, who Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. This is eternal life, that they know you, the one, the only true God, and that Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So when Jesus says, whoever believes in me, he's implying a personal trust in him. Believe in me. In literally means into. Meaning that this is a genuine faith that brings people into Christ, being united with Christ. Remember, we're united with him because of his death. And he is the resurrection. We're united to him through that faith, that genuine faith being into Christ. So as Jesus is the giver of life, in John chapter 1, it talks about how Jesus was there in the beginning. Everything that was made through him. So he is the giver of life. He also resurrects the dead. But there's so much more to being the resurrection. He is the resurrection. Jesus is the power that raises the dead and imparts eternal life. So again, if we look at even through the I am statements, we go back in every one of these statements, he's making the same claim. I am the only one. He is the bread. He's the only one that will fill that longing in our soul, that hunger, that appetite that we have for something that we constantly are searching and trying to fill with the things of this world. He is the light. He is the only one that can lead us out of darkness, that can expose sin in the world because of his righteousness. He is the door because he's the only way into heaven. He made that loud and clear, and he's the one that protects us. He's the good shepherd because he is the only one that's good. The only good that we have is because of him. He's the only one that's good. And he's the resurrection and the life. He's the one and only. It's kind of like how many of you, when you were either you are dating or you were dating, and you found the one, right? You remember that? Does anybody remember that feeling, like how that was in our minds? When you find the one, there's no other, right? I'm talking about the one. I'm not talking about if you had a different boyfriend or girlfriend every 2 weeks in like fourth grade. I'm talking about when you got older and you found the one. I see that look on your face. One time in fourth grade, I had two girlfriends because I wanted to go out with one girl and she wouldn't go out with me unless I went out with her friend. Anybody ever do that? It's so ridiculous. I'm like, but I don't like you. I like her. And she's like, well, I don't like you, but she likes you. And I'm like, okay, I'll go out with both of you. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when you found the one, you're like, okay, this is it. I can stop looking because this is the one. There is no one else that will do. Nothing else will satisfy me except for this one right here. Nothing. That's what we have in Christ. That's where he says, that's why he's telling us over and over, I'm the one. Like, you can look all you want, but you're not going to find other answers that are actually going to fill this gap. I'm the one. Stop looking. You found it right here. And he keeps telling us, and he's going to continue to tell us, but Jesus is the one. So when he says that he is the resurrection, what does that mean? The resurrection means this. A resurrection is a rising up, a raising from the dead, or restoring life. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can restore life. Ephesians 1 verse 19 says, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him head over all things to the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, then the end comes and he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 55 it says, O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? And when we're lost and we're in need of a Savior, when we are dead in our sins, Jesus can resurrect us. He is the one that can raise us up. When we're beat up and overcome with fear, with doubt, our faith may be dead or shaken, Jesus is the one that can restore it. Right? Resurrection isn't just about resurrecting physical bodies or even resurrecting our souls. It's not only about that. It's because he is the resurrection. He can restore and raise up any situation. It doesn't matter what it is. He's the resurrection. So when we're in doubt and fear, all these things, he can restore our faith. So if you're in a place where your faith isn't as strong as it once was because you've been through something, pray about it. Jesus can restore it. He can restore our faith. In John chapter 16, verse 33, it says this, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus has overcome hell, death, and the grave. He's overcome the world, so again, he can resurrect anybody, any situation, he can do it. I believe that. Do you believe that? He offers us eternal life by his substitutionary death and resurrection. And in Romans chapter 6, it says, for we have been united with him in a death like this. We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. You've been united with him in his death. You're united with him in his resurrection. It's all about Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, because by grace you have been saved. Even when we are dead in our trespasses, even when we turn our back on him, when we reject him, he still has that provision for us. He still, all we have to do is turn around. Just turn around, give it to him, and he gives us resurrection of our lives. That's a good loving God. I don't know what you think, but that is a God who loves people. And part of that is why baptism is important. As we look at those last couple of verses, you do not need to be baptized to be saved. That's a work. You can't work. You can't do things to be saved. You're saved by grace through faith alone. That's it. But we are commanded to be baptized. And what's awesome about it is not only is it a representation of this resurrection that Jesus describes here, but we're saying to others, I believe in Jesus. I give myself to him. This is my public declaration. He's my Lord and Savior. But then it symbolizes that death, burial, and resurrection. It's a powerful, powerful time. And you die to self, you're resurrected as a new creation in Christ when you are saved. And during baptism, when we honor that, when we remember that, just as we do communion, we remember Christ's death and resurrection. We do the same with a person when we do a baptism. And I think that it really can be one of the most exciting times of your Christian walk. And I don't know how many of you had super awesome, amazing baptism experiences, but I know lots of people that have, where they come up out of the water and it's like, I don't know what just happened, but it was pretty amazing. You know, they can't even explain it. But it's why I don't believe in baby baptism, because they didn't make any kind of decision. They didn't choose Jesus. I don't believe that that does anything for you. I'm not saying that if you've been baptized as a baby, because I think I was, wasn't I? Yeah. I'm not saying that there's anything bad about it. I'm saying that the purpose of baptism is declaring your faith and observing his burial, death, burial, and resurrection. So as a child, you can't make that decision. It's why when children are ready, when they can tell us what baptism is, what we do it for, we'll do it. There's not an age limit. It's do they understand what they're doing? And if they do, let's go for it. So the whole point there, the whole purpose is, do you make a decision? Do you choose Jesus? Otherwise, it's just religion. So if you've never been baptized before, or you did and you didn't understand it or anything, get with me, contact me. We can set that up to do it in service or to gather some people and do it outside of service. But the point is, we're talking about Jesus is the resurrection, and he is the life. If he's the life, again, there is no other, right? If he's the life, it's unlike any other, better than anything that we know. Can you guys attest to that? That with Jesus in your life is way better than anything you ever knew before? I can say that with a certainty. I'm positive that it is. As a matter of fact, I tried to go back once, and It really wasn't very good, and I came back to Jesus. Okay, so I even tried to second guess myself at one point in my life, but Jesus is the life, and life means this. The word life there actually means to have true life and life worthy of the name, fresh, strong, efficient. It means to be among the living, not the lifeless, not the dead. That's the life that Jesus provides for us, a life that is worthy of the name of life. You know, it's like you hear people say all the time about things in order, well, that's not life. This is life, you know. That's not life. Life is living in the Bahamas, you know, laying in a hammock all day. Well, I'm sure it would be pretty nice, but that's not life. Life is with Jesus, right? Life is with Jesus. You can have your hammock, and I'll take the Siberian with my winter coat with Jesus, and you can have the hammock on the Bahamas without him. But if I could have both, that would be fine. I would not reject it by any means. But Jesus is the life. Life that's full of living, not full of dead. In Romans chapter 6, it says that in Christ, you are alive and dead to sin. I read this story the other day about a Muslim that became a Christian in Africa. And some friends of his asked him why. And he said, well, I'll put it to you this way. Suppose you're going down a road, and all of a sudden, the road forks in two different directions. Now, you don't really know which way to go, and there's a man standing at each road. Which one are you going to listen to, the man that's dead or the man that's alive? That's how he told his African friends. He's like, to me, it was a no-brainer. I'm following the man that's alive. And you know, Muslims and other cults and other religions, they serve a dead God. They serve a dead Lord. And we as Christians have this benefit of a living Savior. One who is alive and who gives us life. He loves us, guides us, strengthens us, enables us, comforts us. Why? Because he's alive. Because he can. So not only does he live, but he's the source of life. He was our creator. Without him, there would have been no creation to begin with. We wouldn't even be here today to be able to choose him if he didn't create us in the first place. He's our redeemer, our sustainer. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. As I'm wrapping this up here in John chapter 11, you guys can probably make your way. Jesus says this, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for it has been 4 days. And Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said on this account of the people standing around that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. So I've got three things that I pulled out of that right there, that section right there, if you want to write them down. There's three parts to a resurrection. The first one in verse 39, they take away the stone. The first part of a resurrection is to remove unbelief, remove doubt, remove hopelessness. Roll away the stone. It's time for a resurrection. It's time for a restoration. Part number two for a resurrection, in verse 43, when Jesus says, Lazarus, come out. What is he doing? Jesus is speaking life. Literally, speaking life. Lazarus, who's dead, come out. After we roll away the stone, we have to speak life. We have to have faith in the situation, knowing that he's overcome the world. Whatever we're believing for, we have to speak it out. You have to say something. You have to do something about it. And the third part of a resurrection, in verse 44, Jesus says, "Unbind him and let him go." The third thing we have to do is we have to remove the bandages. We can't walk around all wounded and beat up. We have to remove the bandages because Jesus is the one that gives the life. He is the life. He's the one that provides freedom from guilt, from shame of the past. And it's time to loose the new man or woman in Christ. That's the three things you need to do. So today, I'm going to ask you guys to stand with me. And I'm going to, if you have a need, we did communion already. We don't usually do altar calls with communion, but if you have a need in one of these three areas, I want you to voice it out right now as I pray for you. And then we're going to close out in a song of worship, but I'm serious. If you have a need, voice it out to the Lord. Nobody's paying attention. Nobody's worried about what you're saying. But Lord, I just thank you for each and every person in this place, Lord. And I just pray that today would be the day of resurrection in our lives. That today that you would restore whatever's been taken away from us, Lord. That as we roll away that stone, as we put off doubt, we put off worry, we put off hopelessness, God, that we would receive that resurrection that you provide because you are the resurrection. Lord, I pray that today, God, as we have these situations in our lives, that we would be bold, that we would speak life. God, that whatever the circumstances are, it doesn't matter because you are above the circumstances, Lord, that your word says that you have overcome the world, so we speak life into our situation. I pray where healing needs to take place, that healing would take place, Lord. I pray where finances need increase, that you would work in finances. I pray where relationships need restored, that God, you would work in those relationships, that you would restore them, that you would return life to rest and restoration to those relationships. Lord, whatever our needs are, I pray that you would work in them, Lord. And I pray that lastly, that we would remove the bandages, Lord, that we would not walk around wounded, that we would not walk around beat up and tired, but that we would remove those things from our lives, Lord, that you give us freedom from those things, Lord. You give us freedom from the past, freedom from guilt and shame. Lord, we claim that over our lives today, each and every person in this place. Lord, I just pray that they would receive the resurrection and the restoration of whatever their needs are, Lord. We just claim that in faith that right now, Jesus, that you are working in the lives of your people. Lord, we thank you and love you and praise your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen.